Our blessed Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Thou art infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, the only wise God, self-conscious, self-existent, and self-sufficient. We thank Thee that Thou hast made all things by the word of Thy power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. We thank Thee that Thy hand doth uphold and control Thy handiwork, so that the purpose which Thou hast for us and for all things might come to that glorious conclusion which Thou hast advertised in Thy word, that we should be conformed to the image of Thy dear Son. We rejoice that we worship the true God, the only true God. And we know that we worship the only true God because we have approached Thee through the name and by the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed that we might have all of our sin forgiven, that Thy justice might be satisfied. We might be accepted in the Beloved, reconciled to God through Christ. And we rejoice that He's been raised from the dead and exalted to Thine own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. We rejoice in the glorious prospect that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of our Father. Now we present to Thee the things that are on our hearts and ask Thee in great mercy wilt Thou in much love move to our relief. First, we would confess our sin to Thee, not according to the evaluation of the world, nor according to the dictates of our own conscience, because the world knows nothing of Thy law, and our own consciences are so hard. But we confess our sin to Thee in the terms which the Bible tells us, that there's nothing that's acceptable with Thee, there's nothing in us. And that if we were treated as we deserved, we could only be cast away from Thee. But we thank Thee, gracious God, that Jesus is entirely adequate for such as we are, so we dare to ask Thee to forgive us for His dear sake. And then in forgiving us, grant, gracious God, that Thy Spirit may come in a wonderful way to work a sanctifying grace in our hearts, that we may not be subject to our bad habits, to our carelessness and laziness and indifference, but that He may enable us to grow more and more in the likeness of the Son of God. Then we pray for our homes. We ask Thee to fulfill Thy promises in the covenant of grace in behalf of our little ones. Send Thy Spirit to their hearts to give them a new birth. Raise them from their deadness and trespasses and sins, that they may come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus long before they can ever remember when they first learn to trust Him. We ask Thee to make our homes a foretaste of the glory that we shall experience when we get to our Father's home, that it may be just as normal for us to think about heaven as we do the peace and the joy and the love where we live together. Then we ask Thee to bless our fellowship together in this congregation. O God, show us the task that's before us and give us the wisdom to understand it, and give us the learning that we may devise schemes to accomplish it and then give us the will, that we shall lay no obstacle either in our own poor, deficient selves or from the world to interfere with our accomplishing of the charge that thou hast laid on this congregation. We ask thee, gracious God, that our consideration may not be limited to this congregation, that we may know that Jesus has told us to take the gospel to all the world. And so we join hands this morning in praise to thee, our voices in song, not only in these four walls, but with everyone who's trying to speak a good word for Jesus and for that heavenly throng who have accomplished their tour of duty and now are in the glory of our Father's house. Then we pray for our country, our God, and let the gospel's call to liberty find ready ears on the part of Americans, that they may know that thou hast appointed thy dear Son to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's the only lawgiver, that he's the one that men shall give an account, he's the one that determines the destiny of nations. Let Americans acknowledge that, we pray thee. Then let us fear thee and no one else. We ask thee, our Father, to bless our loved ones and keep us in health and strength that we may be able to work for Jesus. We may be able to earn our living to pay our own bills that we may have to give so that the gospel shall be spread abroad. We ask thee, our Father, to bless those who are away from home, those in the military service, those who are in Vietnam. We ask thee to bless those who are in great sorrow this morning. But most and best of all, we beseech thee to hear us as we plead with thee for those whom we love so dearly, and we're not sure, our God, that they belong to Jesus. They give us no evidence that Jesus is their Savior. Now we ask thee to work in a marvelous way. Open our mouths that we may explain to them what the gospel has to say. Then as we speak, may thy Spirit lay the truth of our words on their hearts. They may come to new life in Christ and join us in a glorious appropriation of all that Jesus has done for us. Hear our prayer. Give us thankful hearts, we beseech thee, that our eating and drinking and all that we do this Thanksgiving Day may be to thy glory and honor. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, thy Son, our Savior. How will you hear the word of God as it is read from the 33rd Psalm? Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is upright for the comely. Praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. The Lord loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. For by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was so. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh down from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by his much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our hope, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him. Because we have trusted in his holy name, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. May the Lord our God bless to each one of us this portion of his own holy word. Execute thine office of a prophet, we pray thee, Lord Jesus, in revealing to us by thy word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. The 33rd Psalm and the 12th verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There was published in a paper this week the annual Thanksgiving proclamation, calling on the American people to give thanks for all the goodness that has been given to this country by Almighty God, calling on the people as a response to that goodness, as the natural consequence of their thanksgiving, that we should be the more diligent in our practice of those things that make for decent citizenship. And as I read that proclamation, I thought, well, now this is calculated to appeal to every person, that it would make no difference what particular point of view, unless a man should be a blatant atheist. But even then, he might consider that the word God would be whatever his heart would claim to be good. And so I suppose that that proclamation would call the hearts of everyone to think for just a minute, if no more than the time to read the proclamation, of the wonderful handiwork of our God in this country, and that it's proper that we should celebrate a holiday given to thanksgiving, given to enjoy the blessings of this nation, given to enjoy the good things that God has given us, even though we spend the afternoon in a gluttonous stupor because we've eaten too much. In spite of the fact that nearly all the world will have only a little bit to eat. I don't believe that prosperity is ever measured in terms of comparison with the estate of others. And I don't suppose that in measuring the welfare rolls of this country, that we do those who are on welfare any service by comparing them with the poor in the fishing villages of Japan, or in the hill sections of China, or in the multitudinous populations of the cities of India, or in the forests of Africa, and remind those that are on relief how much more they get than those people. But is there any question in our minds that in the study of history there must be, by any fair evaluation, that this country has enjoyed material prosperity as no country in all the world? And I thank God for material prosperity. I don't believe that the Greeks were right in considering matter an evil. And I don't believe that certain religious points of view in this country are right when they say that food and clothing and housing is an inconsequential matter. I would remind them just of the phenomenon of a toothache, and I think they will agree that matter does have a part in personality. I thank God for the material blessing, and I thank God when I didn't participate nearly so much in material blessings as I do today. But I can remember as a child hearing my parents give thanks to God for what they had. When it was touch and go, how the bills were to be paid. But that only brings to my heart in greater relief the wonder of thanksgiving, that a thankful heart is a different kind of heart, that one who can take a crumb of bread and a drink of water and give thanks to God can demonstrate an attitude of mind and heart that far exceeds any material blessing. To thank God, why, it's the greatest joy in the world to thank God. The greatest joy in the world to express that thanks. The greatest joy to demonstrate a thankful heart so that others can see. A while ago I preached from the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I hope you read that chapter again and then again, where the apostle says this, that the giving of the Christians in Corinth had caused the Christians in Jerusalem to thank God. Jesus said a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple shall nowise lose its reward. And I thank God for the freedom, the liberty, particularly the free course that we have in declaring the gospel in this country. I have lived from coast to coast. There was a time when people had coal thrown at them and rotten eggs for trying to stand on a street corner, declare the riches of Christ to those who passed by. Well, maybe I didn't preach hard enough to offend anybody, but I've never had an egg thrown at me. on the boardwalk in Atlantic City in the slums of Philadelphia, or out on the beach in California. Beloved, you can hear the gospel hour after hour on the radio in this country. And I thank God for it. And then I ask myself, how is it so? Where does the liberty come from? And during the recent unpleasantness in Czechoslovakia, I thought, suppose I were the minister of the Independent Presbyterian Church in Prague, I would either have to agree to trim my sails, to speak the way that the conquerors said I should speak, or I would pay for it by, first of all, being removed from the pulpit. I just wouldn't be allowed to be that anymore. And if the commandant of the particular area in which the church was located were particularly mean, he might just have me beheaded, shot. From whence this liberty? From whence this freedom? From whence the abandon in which a gospel preacher like myself can go from coast to coast and nobody says why? You don't have to report. I didn't report to any governmental agency. I had to pay tax on an automobile. But that was not because I was a gospel preacher. Now let me speak very carefully here, because I'm going to challenge the thinking, I hope not of you, I hope you'll agree with me, but certainly of the great proportion of the professing church today. The great proportion of the professing church has never read the 12th verse of the 33rd Psalm. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And they have read that to mean who have a God. Whether it's the God of the Christian Scientist or the Roman Catholic or the Mormon or the Presbyterian or the Jehovah's Witness or the Freethinkers, blessed is that nation, they read it, whose God has some part in the thinking of the nation that is a religious nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's not what that verse says. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. In the year 170, or sometime before, we know it was as early as 170 B.C., certain scholars got together and they translated the Old Testament into Greek. That is a well-certified historical fact. The Greek translation, popularly, is called the Septuagint because it is rumored, the traditional interpretation or idea is that it was translated by 70 men. Hence the word Septuagint. And if you see it read, the numeral letter 70, LXX, indicates the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now when we read the New Testament, we find that the apostles used that Greek translation when they wrote their Greek letters. Consequently, when they speak of the Lord, the apostles, they use the term, the Greek word, kurios, that these Greek translators used to translate this word in the 33rd Psalm. And the apostles always apply that Greek word to Jesus. Jesus used it himself when he said, "I am the good shepherd." Everyone who heard him realized that he was quoting the 23rd Psalm. Everyone in that day, as well as this congregation, knows that the 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And they knew that the Hebrew of the 23rd Psalm said, in effect, "Jehovah is my shepherd," as it's translated in the American Revised Version of 19:1. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," the whole congregation, his whole audience knew that the 27th Psalm said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And when Jesus said in his argument with the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am," his audience knew that he was referring to Moses' experience at the burning bush, when Moses asked the Lord, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And the voice from the burning bush said, "I am hath sent thee." And we can go on and on through the New Testament to show how Jesus is given this term Jehovah in the Old Testament. There is a sect that goes around and flatly denies that. But when the apostle says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," he's using this term. Now, the proper way to read the 33rd Psalm, of course, is directly from the Hebrew. But if we were to make an English translation of the apostolic witness, we would read this psalm, "Blessed is that nation whose God is Jesus." Because that's what the psalmist meant. Not some vague idea of any old God that somebody might happen to think. Not the combination of all the gods of all the religions, but the God who called the heavens and the earth into existence. Let me read you, "By the word of the Lord." Change that to "by the word of Jesus," and then go to the first chapter of John and see what John says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and not anything was made that was made. And without him was not anything made that was made." Who's he talking about? Go down to the well-known 14th verse, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth." John had just said, "And the Word was made flesh." From whence these great liberties in this country, these great blessings? In fulfillment of the 33rd Psalm, "Blessed is that nation whose God is Jesus." Now, by contrast, let me suggest that you go in all of history and ask yourself, where have the blessings of life been poured out in such a marvelous fashion as in this country? And where have the authorities in this country taken so seriously the claims of Jesus Where in all of this world have the authorities taken so seriously the claims of Jesus except in this country? And where have people been taught that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the true God, and that Jesus, the Messiah, was the second person of the Trinity? Let me just suggest a hymn. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Who was Isaac Watts talking about in that hymn? Jesus. Was Isaac Watts wrong? When we teach boys and girls in Sunday school that Jesus is the Lord, are we wrong? When, with my head bowed with shame, the guilt on my conscience grows so great I can't bear it, I turn to one who hung on Calvary's cross, and I plead the eternal merit of that sacrifice, and I address him as my Lord Jesus. Am I wrong? My friends, you know as well as I that we stand in great jeopardy in this country. The forces of evil apparently are thronging us on every side. I heard it said that federal troops would be in Memphis before the 1st of January. I don't know. But I know this, if we want peace and tranquility in our country, if we want to properly express our thanksgiving to God, we will turn to that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I rejoice in the goodness of God that I have seen in my lifetime. I thank God that there are promises in his word which we can appropriate, which will guarantee to ourselves and to our children these great blessings. And I believe this is because the second half of this verse says, the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Put that with Romans 8:29. We should be conformed to the image of his Son. The great throng which God has given to Jesus as his own treasured possession. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let's stand as we pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we ask thee to fulfill thy rich promises to us and to our children, most of all in perpetuating gospel in this country, most of all in revealing to the minds and hearts of Americans the triumph of Jesus, that Jesus has been appointed by none other than his Father to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is the great king of his people and the lawgiver in Zion, that he is the one that goes forth conquering and to conquer. And turn, Americans, we pray thee this Thanksgiving Day, that they may realize that only in Jesus is there any hope for this life or for eternity, any hope for peace at home, any hope for the controlling of ungodly men, any hope for the prospect that we can live with our children in honesty and sobriety all the days of our lives, and then in the glory of our Father's house dwell forevermore. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all forevermore.